In light of the start of the new year, I thought it would be good to study a passage that spoke to us about how it is that Christ desires us to live our lives. And the passage that I chose is, as you can see in your Bibles, the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. And the question that this parable answers is this: how is it that we should live our lives in light of the fact that Christ is coming back, and in light of the fact that when he comes back, when we have to face Christ, we will have to give an account of how we lived? Listen, guys, whether Christ comes back today, whether he comes back 7 years from now, 80 years from now, or whether you have to face him after you take your last breath, you will have to face your Maker, and you will have to give an account of how you lived your lives. There is no entrance into either side of eternity without judgment. So in light of that reality, how should we then live? And to make this more New Year's Eve themed, or New Year's themed, how should we live our lives in 2026? How should we live 2026? How should we live the rest of our lives? Well, the answer that the parable gives us is this: we should live our lives, we should live as faithful stewards of what Christ has entrusted to us. We should live as faithful stewards of what Christ has entrusted to us. That's the lesson of our text to believers today. And to explain this lesson, the parable of Jesus gives us three events to examine. And as I was preparing this message, I kept finding lessons on stewardship. And so I'm going to give you 14 lessons on stewardship intertwined with the outline. So we have three events and 14 lessons on stewardship. Let's get started with the first event. And it is this: the master's entrustment. The master's entrustment. Look at verse 14 with me. It says, "For it," referring to the kingdom of heaven, "for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them." And so he's saying, Christ is saying, the kingdom of heaven, Christ's rule on earth, it's like a rich man, a rich businessman who was going to go on a long journey. He took his slaves and he gave them his possessions for them to steward. And the rich man here represents Jesus, and the slaves represent those who claim to be in Christ. Notice it says that he entrusted his slaves. Not everybody in the world, not every slave in the world. This is not possessions that he gave to every human in the world. These are possessions and entrustment that he gave to believers. Now, verse 15. "To one slave, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. And to another, 1. Each according to his own ability. And then he went on his journey." And so the master entrusts his possessions to his slaves. And these possessions are spoken of as talents. Talents. A talent back then was a monetary unit of weight. A denarius, you probably heard that word before. A denarius was the equivalent of one day's wages, what you would get after working for one day. And one talent of silver was the equivalent of 6,000 denarii. That would have been 20,000 years. 20 years of wages, which would have been about $1 million. The equivalent of $1 million. That was one talent of silver. Now, if the talent was of gold, made of gold, then it would have been worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. And so the master here is depicted as a very, very rich businessman. He's a billionaire. And he's going on a trip. He doesn't want his money just sitting there. And so he takes his slaves and tells them, "Hey, invest it for me. This is my money. You're gonna steward it for me." And in that, we get our first lesson on stewardship. If you're a Christian, this is our first lesson. Christ has personally entrusted you with his possessions. Christ has personally entrusted you with his possessions. And you may ask, well, what are these possessions? What are these talents? Well, for us, the talents here represent all the resources Christ has given you in this life. Everything you have, whether you earned it, whether you received it from somebody else, whether you bought it, whatever it is, everything you have is represented here by the talent. So all the resources you have, all the opportunities, every natural talent, every gift, every skill, all your spiritual abilities, all your physical abilities, all your intellectual abilities, all every privilege you have, all the time you've been given, every circumstance, every relationship, every friendship, your church, the truth, everything, everything. And so he gave these to you to steward for him. And I say he did this personally. He personally entrusted you these things because it says to each he entrusted these according to his own ability. So this is a personal gift from the master, all right? What you've been given was not given to you by the roll of the die. It was not given to you like we give you awards for winning an event, you know? It's like, let's say you have a group of 12. All right, let's get them a box of 12 cookies. Everybody gets the same thing. Everybody gets a cookie. This is not that. Christ made you, and he made you a certain way. And after he made you, he looked at you. He looked at his possessions, and he said, this is what this person can handle, and this is what I made this person to steward in this life. All right? This is a personal gift from Christ. Now, there's a second lesson on stewardship that we find in that verse. So, lesson two. This is from 15 again. It is this. There are different levels of entrustment. Different levels of entrustment. Read verse 15 again. It says, to one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. And to another, 1. Each according to his own ability. And so you have 3 different levels of entrustment based on 3 different levels of ability. And so it looked something like this. It says here that the master took his three slaves. So I'm going to need 3 volunteers. Who wants to be the first slave? All right, Elu, come here. All right, so he took his first slave. And he said, man, look at him. This is my superstar seller. Just look at him. This is a leader. Leader of leaders right here. All right? This is a visionary. This is an administrator. This is a man worthy of being followed. Yes. And so, I can't believe it. I forgot my $5. All right, let's pretend I have $5. Does anybody have $5 that I can give Elu? He'll give it back, I promise. Can't believe it. I'm so sorry, guys. Hey, it worked in the New Year's Eve party. But this time I was rushing. Do you have 3 more dollars?
What do you know? I think we coordinated.
Thank you. I'll pay it back. Elu will pay it back. Thank you. All right. So he looks at his superstar seller and he says, all right, 5 talents. This is worth millions and millions of dollars, okay? When I come back, you will have to give an account of how you used it. There you go. Go back and sit down. And so he took his second slave. Who wants to be the second slave? A girl. Janie? Oh, you can be the third slave if you like. All right. All right, so he took his second slave, and he said, hey, you know, we just hired her. You know, she has some potential. We don't know what she's made of. We don't know what she can do. We're going to give her a chance. So 2 talents. Here you go. There you go. Then he took his first slave. The first slave doesn't do too well. Do you want to be the first slave still? No? All right. You want to be the first? Well, first slave? Not first slave. Third slave. All right. The third slave, he looks at the third slave and he says, I don't even know why we hired her. You know? All right. But hey, we still hired her, so we're gonna give her a chance. $1. $1. All right. You can go back and sit down. So that's how it happened. And so as you can see, you have 3 different levels of entrustment, guys, with 3 different levels of abilities, which tells you guys that the master is very gracious, very understanding. Why? Because he's not giving everybody the same amount to steward, right? And the 3rd talent slave may say, well, that's not fair. I want to have 5 talents, but I have 1 talent. Yeah. But the answer would be no, that is not fair. That is not unfair. What would be unfair would be for everybody to receive the same amount to steward. Listen, for the 1 talent slave to receive 5 talents to steward, it would be like giving a car to a toddler and expecting him to drive it. No offense, right? So why? Because he doesn't have the same ability, or she doesn't have the same ability. And so he's being merciful, he's being understanding, right? And yeah. And so as you can see, 3 different levels of responsibility, 3 different levels of abilities, and these levels of responsibility and ability, they represent a vast range of responsibilities and abilities. And you may ask, well, how does that look like? What do these different levels of responsibilities and abilities look like? Well, let's consider natural abilities, for example. Some of you were born with the obvious talent of singing. Or you're able to run very fast, or you're able to do art, or you like to build and to think and to innovate, let's say. I mean, you've got the Elon Musks of the world building rocket ships and cars and Teslas, right? And you got, at the same time, you have the trash truck guy who drives his trash truck his entire life, and he doesn't want to do anything else but that. What's the difference between those two people? Levels of ability. Levels of ability. You have people that play on the A team. You have people that play on the JV team. You have people that serve on the A team here at church. You have people that serve on the snack team and on the usher team and on the, what other teams do we have? The same thing happened in the New Year's Eve party. I forgot all the ministers we have. What is it? All right. We have so many ministries here, and everybody's doing different things. Why? Because we've been gifted differently. We've been gifted differently. And what about spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 12 says that the Spirit chooses your gift. He chooses the gift that each one of you will have if you're a believer. And then it says that the Son chooses the context of your gift, where you're going to serve, and that the Father chooses the extent of your gift, the limit of your gift. And so you have the pastor perhaps being the mouth. He speaks to us the word of God that God gave to us, right? And he exposits the word of God. He instructs us in the word of God. And you have somebody else being the arm, and another person being the elbow, and another person being the toe, and another person being the nose hair, right? And so, but here's the thing, all of them, God orchestrates all of this. He gifts everybody a specific gift so that they can form the body all to his glory. He chooses what gift you're going to have. And what about opportunities and circumstances, right? Some of you will have incredible opportunities. Listen, the opportunity itself and the ability to take that opportunity is a gift from God. It's part of the talents that he gave you. Sometimes I wonder, guys, how did I even end up here in the U.S.? I was born in Mexico. I was born in a place where nobody ever left, like nowhere, okay? You just stayed there, okay? All my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, they were born and they died there. Okay, and then I didn't speak any English at all, and then I was 11, and I remember my parents inviting my sister and I to eat out, and then they told us that we were moving to the U.S. to this strange land called Dallas, Texas, and so they said we would move here for a year, and that turned to 2 years, and 3 years, and 5 years, and then we get to stay. Who does all of that? It's God. God opens up all of those opportunities. And what about what about privileges? Some of you were born in a nice hospital here in Southlake, and others were born, other believers around the world were born in some hut in a jungle, okay? Some people have gone to a sound church their entire lives. Some of you, that's you. Some people have never found a sound church. Some people will find a sound church until they're 70. Some people never find a sound church. And think about the time that you've been given, the extent of your life. This may sound negative, but some of you will die a lot younger than other people. Who chooses? Who chooses that? God. Now, what about the time in history you were born into? You may not know this, but you're some of the most privileged kids that have ever been born in the history of time. All right? You have AC, you have light bulbs, you have computers, airplanes, Wi-Fi, medicine, refrigerators, all of those things. None of those things existed 150 years ago. All right, and some of you want to be businessmen and engineers and whatever it is. Back then, guys, all of you would have been farmers and ranchers and shoemakers. All right, or cowboys. You would have been. Hey, that would have been cool, right, Caleb? Yeah. All right, and you wouldn't have been getting an iPhone from your daddy on Christmas Day. You would have gotten a bow tie so you can go to get a job and buy your first donkey. Okay, and so here's the question: why is it that God placed you here, living in this time, while billions and billions of other young men and women did not get that privilege? Well, because God chooses when every person is going to be born, the time in which they're going to live, the place in which they're going to live, the family that they're going to have. He chooses all of that. That's part of what's been entrusted to you. And so you see, there are different levels of entrustment. And in that, we find a third lesson on stewardship. And again, all this comes from verse 15. Verse 15 is packed with truth. And it's this: your level of responsibility before Christ depends on your level of ability. Your level of responsibility before Christ depends on your level of ability. And I've already alluded to this, but it's good to expand on it. You know, when I came to Countryside, I thought I knew my Bible. I didn't know anybody else who wanted to be a pastor. And so I thought I was some kind of theologian. And then I arrive here and I go to seminary, and after a few classes, I meet a couple of seminary students and other people here from Countryside. And I come out of those classes thinking, man, I'm the dumbest out of all of them. And it's true. But then I come here, I look at this text and read that he gave talents to each according to his own ability. And I read that and I have peace in my heart because I think, so what if I'm the dumbest out of all of them? God is not going to judge me according to what they've been given. God is going to judge me according to what he's given me. So I don't have to look at anybody else. I can just seek to be faithful. I have heard people say, you know, I'm my own competition. And in a sense, that is true. You can be inspired by others, but don't ever allow yourself to be covetous, to be jealous of what others have. And this applies to everything in life, guys. Every time we say something like, I wish I could speak like that. I wish I could sing like that. I wish I could work like that. I wish I had the same things they have. I wish I could look like that. All of those things. Every time you notice someone that may have a higher level of talents than you in a certain area, your response should be praise to God. Why? Because God gifted you in a certain level. He gifted them in another certain level, maybe in a higher level than you have. All of it for a higher purpose that is not your glory. It's for his glory. It's for his glory. And someone might say, well, it still stinks that I don't have as many talents as that person has. Well, to whoever says that, here's a fourth lesson on stewardship. Christ's entrustment to you is not yours to keep or use for your own exaltation. It is for the purpose of bringing glory to him. For the purpose of bringing glory to him. Remember who you are, according to Christ in this passage. You are a slave. And so you have these possessions stewarded to you, but they're not for you to keep. They're not yours to keep. Usually when we get discontent or envious or discouraged that we don't have as much as other people have, it's because we forget that reality. We forget that these are Christ's possessions. They don't belong to us. They belong to him, and we have to use them for his glory. Think of how selfish we can be when we get jealous. It's like when you say, man, I wish I had as much money as they do, as he does, as she does. It's like, why? Well, so that I can spend it on everything I want to buy. I wish I could look like that. Oh, why? Well, so that I could get all the attention they get, right? Do you see how selfish sometimes this discontentment and this discouragement can be? We need to remember, everything you've been given is not for you to use for your own exaltation. It's for you to use for the glory of Christ. It's for you to multiply it so that Christ could gain more glory in the end. And there's a fifth lesson on stewardship we can get from verse 15. This is the last one from that verse. And it's this: faithful stewardship begins with assessing what you've been given. Assessing what you've been given. In verse 15 again, I'll just read it again. It says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Notice how the master doesn't leave any instructions on how to use these possessions. He doesn't leave any information other than what is obvious, the exact amount he had left them. The exact amount of talents he had left them. Have you ever stopped to consider what Christ has entrusted to you? Have you ever stopped to consider what kind of slave you are? Are you a 5-talent slave? Are you a 2-talent slave? Are you a 1-talent slave? It's like you have a very short life, guys. Let's say you get to live 80 years, all right? 80 years. And then after that, as we will see, you're going to get to reap the rewards of your labor. Don't you think if we've been placed here to steward Christ's possessions, we should at least stop to consider what are these possessions that he's given us? You know, to consider, all right, what has he given me? What do I have so that I can make the most of it for his praise? Now, let's continue. We have covered our first event in the parable's timeline. Let's keep going with our second event. And it is this: the slave's stewardship. The slave's stewardship. So the master's possessions have been entrusted. Now, let's see how the slaves do in their stewardship. Verse 16. It says, immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them. So stewardship lesson number 6, faithful stewardship is characterized by diligence. Diligence. Verse 16 starts with the word immediately. So immediately he got to work, meaning that this slave, he was not willing to waste one moment of time. He understood the shortness of time, the value of work, and the glory of his master. And so he gets to work. The Reformation brought about the Protestant work ethic. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. And from Geneva came these amazing work clockmakers. These amazing clockmakers who would make these incredible clocks with a million details and precious stones, and they would invest a lot of time and effort on these clocks. And the reason for that is because they believed that once they died, Christ himself would examine their clocks. Every detail, every screw, every alignment, every brushstroke. Does it work properly? Does it shine right? Was the clockmaker worthy? Was he loyal to the work? Was he loyal to the customer? But ultimately, was he loyal to Christ? Did he do it as unto Christ or as unto human masters? Guys, when Christ comes back and he examines the work of your hands, what will he find? When he examines you as a slave, what will he find? May he find a diligent worker, a diligent slave, a diligent steward. Well, let's keep going in the text. Verse 16 again. It says, immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them. And in that we find a 7th lesson on stewardship. And it is this: faithful stewardship is characterized by creative risk-taking for the multiplication of what we've been entrusted. Faithful stewardship is characterized by creative risk-taking for the multiplication of what we've been entrusted. Let me unpack that for you. It says here that the slave traded with his 5 talents. And the word traded here is a continuous term. It means that he was trading for a very long time. He traded and retraded and retraded and retraded. And there is risk-taking in all of this, because back then there was no stock market. There were no big stores to invest in. And so this guy is starting small business after small business after small business. He's starting an Etsy store here and a Chick-fil-A over there and a barbershop over here. He's doing anything he can to multiply his money. And I call this creative risk-taking because, again, the master doesn't leave any instructions on how to trade the money. It's almost as if Christ wants the stewards, the slaves, to be creative, to own the task. And guys, that's exciting to me. That's exciting to me. To be able to receive the word of God and for the word of God to shape my understanding and then be able to make decisions through it. And you may say, well, how does this creative risk-taking look in someone's life? Well, guys, think of this. God has not given you a minute-by-minute, second-by-second manual of how to live your life. He gave you his word. He gave you his commandments. He gave you wisdom to follow through his word. And having this shape you, he calls you to be wise, to be creative, to take informed risks for his glory. But whatever you do, don't waste your life. Don't waste the talents he gave you. All right? So he didn't tell you who you're going to marry one day. He didn't tell you what job you're going to take. He didn't tell you what specific friends you should have. He gives you his word, and then he calls you to creative risk-taking in that sense, to be wise for his glory, to invest what he's given you, to invest your life for his glory in that way. And that's exactly what this slave is doing. He's being creative, and he's taking risks. And let's keep going. So the first slave faithfully stewarded his share. Now look at verse 17. It says, in the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. Or in other words, the 2-talent slave worked just as hard as the first slave had, because he multiplied his assets. And then we come to the third slave. Look at verse 18. And it says, but he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Digging holes back then was very common because the banking system didn't work very well, and so people had their savings account literally in the dirt. And so that's exactly what this slave does. He just hides it away. And some people may say that, okay, maybe this slave is being, maybe he's being rational, maybe he's being faithful. Hey, at least he's not stealing the money and running away and becoming a millionaire, you know, with money that didn't belong to him. He's just hiding it away, or she's just hiding it away. Well, we have to consider that. How should we look at all of these slaves? And more importantly, how does Christ look at these slaves? What is his assessment of them? Well, that's the question that our third heading answers. So let's look at event number 3, and it is the master's reckoning. The master's reckoning. Look at verse 19. It says, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And notice it says, by the way, after a long time. So far for us, it's taken 2,000 years. But One day, guys, Christ will come back and we will have to give an account to him. And we've been repeating that throughout our lesson, but because this reckoning happens in this verse, I'm going to give you our eighth lesson here, and it is this. You will have to give an account for how you stewarded the master's possessions. You will have to give an account of how you stewarded the master's possessions. Every talent you used, every relationship you had, every song you sang to the Lord, every truth you heard, every opportunity to share the gospel, every friendship you had, everything, everything. And that's what's happening right now in the text. So we begin in verse 20 with the five-talent slave giving an account to his master. So Ilu says here that a long time passed. For you, it's been like 20 minutes. So come up here. You're going to have to give an account of how you stored it. There you go. All right. Your life has passed, Ilu. You have stewarded 5 talents. What did you do with the 5 talents I gave you?
Invested in crypto.
All right. Can I have them? Show me. You know what I'm talking about. Get it out. You doubled it. Nice. Good job. Go back and sit down. Good job. You see, this guy's amazing. All right. Good job. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. It says, the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. What an incredible answer. And what an incredible master to reward this slave for doing this. And before we actually study the content of Christ's response and the rewards that he gives for faithfulness, I want you to notice something very important in what he says. And we'll make this our 9th lesson on stewardship. It is this. In the eyes of Christ, success is faithfulness, not outcome. In the eyes of Christ, success is faithfulness, not outcome. Notice why the master congratulated the slave. Did he congratulate him because of the outcome of his work? Did he congratulate him because of the money he had made? Did he congratulate him because of the result of everything he invested? Because he multiplied his money? No. He congratulated him for his faithfulness. For his faithfulness. Let me ask you something. What is success in your eyes? What is success in your eyes? If one day you become a businessman, will success be making a lot of money? If you become a parent one day, will success be having godly children? If you become a missionary one day, will success be making many converts? If you are a Christian and you share the gospel, is success having a lot of people believe in the gospel because you shared the gospel with them? If you're a student right now, is success getting A's and B's? What is success in your eyes? In the eyes of the world, success is the outcome of the work. It is the result of the work. In the eyes of Christ, according to this text, it is faithfulness. Faithfulness. And that, guys, is freeing. Because sometimes you will work as hard as possible in something and you will still fail. That's just the truth. It may be a project. It may be a class. It may be anything in this life. You will have a lot of failures. But will that mean that you failed in the eyes of Christ? Will that mean that you were not successful? Listen, guys, as long as you are faithful in the task, as long as you are faithful, you are successful in the eyes of Christ. It is success in the eyes of Christ. It's not the outcome that he wants primarily. It is the faithfulness in the work. Now let's keep going. So in this verse, verse 21, Jesus actually outlines, and this is our tenth lesson on stewardship, he outlines 3 eternal rewards for faithful stewardship. So you can write it down in this way. There are 3 eternal rewards for faithful stewardship. And the first eternal reward that he gives us is the praise of Christ. The praise of Christ. And by praise, I mean the commendation of Christ, the approval of Christ. Look at the text again. He says, well done, good and faithful slave. The words well done here can also be translated as excellent job, great job, wonderful job. Some people say it could also be translated as bravo, as in saying, man, this is a king, the King of Kings, applauding this slave for his faithfulness in the work. And that's your first eternal reward. And what better reward could there be, guys? If there's ever a time that I've been encouraged, it's when I have tried my best, I look at my failures, and someone I look up to still comes to me and says, well done, well done. And if that is the case, guys, this well done from Christ will grant you eternal joy. You will never get over the fact that you were deemed faithful by Christ if you're a believer. This is an incredible gift that Christ approved of you and approved of your work and your faithfulness. Now, look at what else the master says. 21 again. It says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Now, let's stop there and consider, well, what are those many things? Well, what is he talking about? Well, clearly, this has to be talking about something that comes after this life. After the tribulation, the Bible says that the millennial kingdom will be established by Christ. And so these entrustments that he's going to give you, if you are faithful, are possessions and responsibilities that you will be stewarded in the kingdom of Christ in the millennium. And so, in other words, our second eternal reward could be this: greater capacity for service in Christ's kingdom. Greater capacity for service in Christ's kingdom. And you may ask, well, what will that look like? Well, you're going to be glorified if you're a believer. You're going to be glorified, and you will never sin again, and you will never get tired again, and you will not only be glorified, but you could say that the entire world will be glorified. The Bible says that Christ will lift up the curse. He will restore the earth to Eden-like environments. All right, so the entire world will be a Garden of Eden. All right, and everything that we have now, we will have, except Satan will be bound, Christ will reign from his throne in Jerusalem, physically, literally, and his reign will be righteous. This world will not compare to anything you've ever experienced here. It will be amazing, and yet at the same time, because we're in the same world, and there will be humans that survive the tribulation, and we will reign over them, Revelation 20 says, you could expect that we could have many of the same things we have now, such as, I think we'll have cities and we'll have towns. Well, the Bible says that we will have cities and towns and nations, I believe, and perhaps even businesses and music and restaurants and sports and animals and schools and cars and airplanes and boats and rocket ships and space travel, I bet, because why not? The world is not against you anymore. So space is not going to kill you. Why not go to space, you know? And you're going to be able to teletransport like Jesus did. And you're going to be perfect. And again, Revelation 20 says that you're going to reign over this place with Christ. This is awesome. And what Christ is saying here is that your capacity for service in that place depends on your faithfulness in the stewardship in this place, of your stewardship in this place. Eternity depends on the now. People say, oh, you don't take what you have on earth to heaven. In a sense, that's not entirely true. Everything you've been entrusted here on earth, you will take to heaven. In what way? Rewards. Rewards. So how should we then live? We should live with all our might. We should live wanting to make the most of everything Christ has given us. Now, there's a third reward we'll be given. Read 21 again. It says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You're faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Now notice this. Enter into the joy of your master. So what's our third reward? Entering into the joy of Christ. Then you may ask, well, what does that mean? Well, it's interesting because joy here could be replaced with the word presence, as in saying that the reward of heaven is entering into the presence of Christ. But it's interesting because Christ doesn't use the word presence. He uses the word joy, as in saying that entering his presence is the greatest joy you could ever experience. And someone might ask, well, why should I care about that? Well, this is why, because you were made to be satisfied in God. You were made to be happy in God. And someone might say, well, that's not true, Max. We were made to glorify God, not to be happy. Well, that's a contradiction. Because it puts glorifying God and being happy in God as opposites. That's not the case. When do you think you glorify God the most? When you obey outwardly? When you obey begrudgingly? Or when you obey from the heart, from a heart that says, man, God is amazing. God is wonderful. He is the satisfaction of my heart. So I just want to give my life to him. That's when you glorify him. He wants you to stand in awe of him, to grow in fear of him, to grow in knowledge, in love, in joy, in him. And Christ is saying, if that is how this life is to be, imagine heaven. When you don't have any hindrances, when you don't have a heart that distracts you from the glory and the joy that Christ gives, it's going to be amazing, he says. Amazing. Now let's continue and see how the second slave does in the master's reckoning. Look at verse 22. It says, also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. All right, where's my second slave? All right. All right. Oh, yeah. Janie, what did you do with the 2 talents I entrusted to you?
I bought some stocks.
You bought some stocks? Okay. You made more? Man, great job. All right, you can sit down. Faithful stewards right here. All right, verse 23. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You're faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And just noticing that, what's interesting about that text? That it's the exact same response that the first slave got. The exact same response. Both slaves got the same words, same reward, you could say, same praise, same joy, which gives us an 11th lesson, and it is this. Rewards are given by faithfulness, not outcome. If we learned in lesson 9 that success is determined by faithfulness, not outcome, then this is a given, that rewards are also given by faithfulness, not outcome. Why did the 2-talent slave get the same words, the same reward as the 5-talent slave? Because it took the same amount of effort and work and faithfulness for the 2-talent slave to make 2 more talents as it took the 5-talent slave to make 5 more talents. And so they worked just as hard. They both multiplied their assets. They're both equally faithful. Remember, they both had different abilities. It's pretty cool. And so again, where's the envy and jealousy in all of this? There is none. Now, the first 2 slaves have been covered. Let's finish and see what happened to the 3rd slave. Look at verse 24. It says, and the one also who had received the 1 talent came up. So, 3rd slave. You were given a chance, all right? You were given a chance to see what you're made of, to see what you can do, to see how faithful you would be. And you were given 1 talent. What did you do with the 1 talent?
I buried it.
You buried it? Why?
I don't know.
Okay, give it here. All right. You can go and sit down. Thank you. Give her a hand, please. There you go. She buried it. Can't believe it. All right, verse 24. It says, and the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. It's interesting. What is this slave saying? He's saying, Master, you benefit from fields that you yourself did not plow, crops that you did from where you did not scatter any seed. And you know what, Master? That's not fair. That's what this slave is saying. He's basically, first of all, the slave is basically describing the doings of a very wise businessman, right? But instead of using the money of this master, the slave just hides it away. It's very interesting. And then in doing that, after that, the slave's response is basically to call the master a crook, to call him unjust, to call him unfair. And that is an absolute absurdity because we have learned that this master is very merciful. He's very merciful. It's interesting. And there's a 12th lesson you must learn from this, guys. And it is this. Faithful stewardship depends on having a right view of God. I don't know if you noticed what this slave said. This slave, even though he claimed to be the slave of the master, he really didn't know his master. He didn't have a right view of his master. In the same way, you will not be able to be faithful in this life unless you know your God. And your God is described as the most merciful being in the universe. Guys, you were placed on this earth so that you would know God. And only then will you be able to be faithful. And you may ask, well, who does this slave represent? Well, this slave claimed to walk with his master, claimed allegiance to his master, but inwardly, again, he never knew anything about his master. And so this is a church member who never produced fruit. And he never produced fruit because he was never really saved. Which gives us a 13th lesson on stewardship, which is tied to the last one, and it is this. Faithful stewardship depends on knowing the master. It's not enough to only know about the master, having a right view of the master, but you need to know the master. You need to walk with him. And apart from walking with him, from having a personal relationship with Christ, you will bear no fruit because Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. You'll be able to do nothing. And then something else to notice here is the fact that he hid the talent. And I think that's a representation of apparent godliness and that he doesn't act like the prodigal son who squanders everything on his sinful desires. Instead, he just hides the money. And so essentially, guys, this is a church member who lives in a way that seems godly. He lives in a community with Christians. He hangs out with Christians. He's not partying and wasting his life in the world. No, he just hides it away. This is not the prodigal son. This is the older brother. The older brother who always identified with the house of the father, always identified with godliness, but his heart never belonged to the father. And so essentially, this is an unbeliever in the church. And guys, some of you are represented by this slave. Some of you are represented by this man. Some of you have come to church your entire lives and you pride yourself because you're not wasting your life like the world. You're not wasting your talents like the world. You don't live like the world. You don't watch gross stuff. You don't do gross stuff. You're not constantly trying to sin purposefully. You're perhaps trying to have this facade of godliness for the most part. You do look all clean and pretty and all, and you look like a Christian. You speak Christianese, but you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. And when you die, if you do not believe in Christ, you will have to face the one whom you called master. And you may give an excuse, a foolish excuse like this slave gave, or you may give the excuse that those in Matthew 7 gave. You remember? When they knock at the door of heaven and they're crying out, Lord, open up, Lord, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, I never knew you. And what do they say? I mean, they say, did we not do all these wonderful things in your name? Did I not go to church my entire life? Did I not seem godly my entire life? Did I not serve in Awana? Did I not serve in the music team? Did I not serve at church? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You know in your heart if you do know Christ or not. You know in your heart if you have a personal relationship to him. Is this outward obedience? Is this outward love that you show for Christ and showing up? Do you just come here to hang out with your friends or because your parents make you? Why do you come here? Why do you come here? Or is it because you love Christ? If you don't love Christ, if you don't know Christ, there is no more important resolution for the year. There's no more important decision you need to make right now than to believe in Christ and repent of your sins and beg him for forgiveness for your hypocrisy, for claiming to be a Christian, claiming to be a slave, but you are a fake slave this entire time. And you can see that because you don't bear fruit of godliness. Now let's go back to the text and look at how Christ responds to this unfaithful slave. Verse 26, it says, But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even when what he does have shall be taken away. Then he says, throw out that worthless slave. And then he's going to describe hell for us. And in his description of hell, we find a 14th lesson, a final lesson, and it is this. There are three eternal punishments for unfaithful stewardship. Three eternal punishments for unfaithful stewardship. And the first eternal punishment is eternal darkness. Eternal darkness. He is thrown, look at verse 30 again. It says, throw out the worthless slave, where? Into outer darkness. Listen, if heaven is a world of light, then hell is a world of darkness. And there is no darkness more dark than the darkness that you will find in that place. Have you imagined what it would be to see nothing but utter darkness? Not even shadows. Nothing but darkness. That's what's implied here. That's why it's called outer darkness. Because this is not just darkness. This is the darkest darkness you could ever imagine. And that's what hell will be like. Then the second eternal punishment is eternal sorrow. And you see that in verse 30 again. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping. So this is eternal weeping, eternal despair, eternal regret that they wasted their lives, eternal regret that they never accepted the mercy of this master. And then lastly, eternal rage, eternal rage. Look at the last description Jesus gives of hell. He says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To gnash your teeth means to grind your teeth. And this is often used to describe human rage, human anger, human fury. Listen, hell is not filled with repentant sinners who wish they could have another chance. Hell is filled with God haters. And they will never hate God more than when they enter that place. So much that they will spend all eternity grinding their teeth in rage against him for throwing them there. Now listen, most of you guys claim to be Christians, if not all of you guys, and therefore, you are identified with the faithful slaves or the unfaithful slave. And so I have two final questions for you. Number one, which slave are you? Are you a true slave or are you a fake slave? Do you claim to be a slave of Christ, but you're really not because you don't know Christ? If that is you, you need to believe and repent. Listen, everybody. Every slave of Christ that ends up going to heaven, they go there because Christ took the hell that they deserved for them. He took their wrath in their place. So receive that mercy. Believe in him, and he will take that punishment for you. He would have taken that punishment at the cross so that you could be saved, so that you could walk with him and have eternal life in him. And then secondly, if you are a true slave, in light of the fact that you will give an account to Christ of how you lived your life, how will you live in 2026? How will you live the rest of your life? You need to live as faithful stewards of what Christ has entrusted to you. He has entrusted you a certain amount of talents, of possessions, and he will hold you responsible for those talents, those possessions that he gave you. So you must be faithful. Pray with me, guys. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible call to be faithful. May we be faithful stewards of your son, so that he would be glorified in the end, and so that we could hear in the end, well done, good and faithful slave, enter into the joy of your master. Oh Lord, may we live for that day when we hear those words from our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.